Just a moment of prayer. Speak, O blessed Master, in this quiet hour. Let us see thy face, Lord. Feel thy touch of power. For thy dear namesake. Amen. The Gospel according to St. John, the 20th chapter, the reading commencing with verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." And may God bless to our hearts this reading from his word. I want to talk to you in these closing moments on these words of verse 21, "As the Father has sent me, even so I send you." Our topic in these moments is mandate for mission. In 1953, as most of us will remember, the world's highest mountain, Everest, was conquered. But perhaps not so many of us remember that 3 years before that, another great mountain in the Himalayas, the first to be scaled to its peak in the 26,000-foot class, was conquered by Maurice Herzog and his companions. I read sometime afterwards that Maurice Herzog said when he stood on the top of Annapurna, he turned to his companion and said, "Oh, if only the others could know," referring to the rest of the party down at the different camps along the way. And then he added, "If only the whole world could know." It was the day of the resurrection. And by all tests of reality, Jesus stood on a higher mountain than Annapurna. He was the conqueror. And in the vivid language of the book of the Revelation, he had the keys of Hades and of death at his girdle. Hell's worst had been no match for heaven's best. God's love had mastered man's hate. Sin and death had been overcome. The gloom of the grave and the shame of the cross had given way to the glory of resurrection. And now Jesus turns to this little company of his own disciples and he says to them, "The others have got to know. The whole world has got to know. And it is through you that the world is going to find out. It is going to know my victory, my salvation, my forgiveness, my holiness, my peace, my power, my adequacy for living. Now there's the second. First of all, I want you to notice the mood in which our Lord would sustain his disciples, his church, if you will, as they proceed to carry out this mandate. As the Father hath sent me, even so I send you. Now what is the mood? The characteristic mood, the profoundly Christian mood, in which they are to be kept and which they are to exhibit as they go as his witnesses. Twice over, you noticed in the reading, Jesus uses the lovely word peace. Twice over he says, peace be with you. He says it the first time in verse 19, and when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. I take it, therefore, suggestively at least, that it is peace that is linked with his passion. Five bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive, 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 they cry. Nor let that ransomed sinner die. In the classical language of St. Paul in Romans 5, therefore being justified, forgiven, accepted by a righteous God, by faith we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace that is linked with his passion. The peace that they have and that they display who know where their sins have gone. They have been laid on Jesus, and the guilt of them we bear no more. Do you know that? There is a spot to me more dear than native vale or mountain, a spot for which affection's tear springs grateful from its fountain. 'Tis not where kindred souls abound, though that were almost heaven, but where I first my Savior found and knew my sins forgiven. Now I must tell you, you'll never be much good on this mission unless you know that. That's the mood in which Christ would sustain his disciples. As the Father hath sent me, even so I send you. I said, however, a moment ago, that interestingly enough, our Lord repeats himself. He says again, peace be with you. And this time, the close association that we have is not with the marks of his passion, his recent death, but it is with his presence. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Which leads me to remark that it is not only peace that is linked with his passion, it is peace that lives in his presence. It is not only peace with God through something that has been achieved in the atoning death and resurrection of Christ, It is something that is the present and continuing benediction of those who know the presence of Christ by the Holy Spirit. One means that you know that you've got your sins off your hands. The other, may I tell you, is the deeper peace that comes from knowing that you've got yourself off your hands. You are not running the show any longer. Now life within my life, thou self more dear, thou veiled presence infinitely clear, from all elusive shows of sense I flee to find my center and my rest in thee. And goes deeper than the forgiveness of sin. That's the Lordship of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. A lady in our country came to a meeting not unlike this, and she heard for the first time in her life the message concerning the work of the Holy Spirit in bringing the Christian into this living union with Jesus Christ experimentally, in which it is no longer I but Christ living within. She had been an active Christian for years. She was a dynamic personality. She was notable in her influence over other women in the cause of foreign missions. But she had had a terrible temper. And again her temper had been her humiliation. And it caused all sorts of problems. Dr. E. Stanley Jones says that bad-tempered Christians have done more harm than drunkards. You may not agree with him, but it's worth thinking about. She had wounded the members of her own family. She had wounded members of the committees that she sometimes chaired. She had wounded neighbors. Most of all, she'd wounded Christ. And a theological professor gave a series of addresses on the Holy Spirit, and in the last one, he said, "This is God's gift in fullness to his children." And she went to her room and locked the door and got on her knees and never came out until she was filled with the Holy Spirit. And days later, one of her own daughters said to her, "Mother, what's happened to you?" And her mother said, "Why do you ask me?" "Well," she said, "I just can't remember you being like this." And the mother said, "What do you mean?" "Well," she said, There's such a serenity about you. There's such a calmness about you." And the mother said, "Well, after 39 years, that's only 1 year less than Israel wandered in the wilderness, after 39 years of being a struggling Christian, I have at last found the secret of the power of the Holy Spirit released in my life. Peace that lives in his presence." Does that mean everything is always placid? There are never any tensions? No. Does it mean your temper is destroyed? No, hers wasn't destroyed. But it means that the selfishness is taken out of your temper and the Holy Spirit has permeated it with the love of Christ. That love which spells self-control. I tried to explain that one night to an Englishman in Columbus, Ohio, years ago, and he said, as his face suddenly lighted up, he was in an after meeting, and he had had trouble with his temper. "Oh," he said, "I think I see what you mean. A sanctified temper is a well-tempered temper." And I said, "Yes, that's better than I could say it. Peace that lives in his presence." And that's why, in the Philippian letter, Paul was concerned about those two women who had had a quarrel. There were only two of them, so far as we know. But he knew that if there were just two in the church that weren't exhibiting this mood of victorious peace, the serenity that is in Christ, the whole church could have its peace destroyed. The mood in which our Lord would sustain his people as they go to fight his battles, as they go to carry out his mission, as they go to obey his mandate. As the Father hath sent me, even so I send you. Secondly, I want you to notice the mission on which he would send his disciples. As the Father hath sent me, there's mission. Even so, isn't this an amazing thing? As the Father hath sent me, I, who could say the Son of Man is come, not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many, as the Father hath sent me, even so, I send you. Now you and I can save nobody. Can't even save ourselves. You and I can forgive nobody's sins. I'm coming to that tricky verse in just a second. You and I can forgive nobody's sins. Can't forgive our own. You and I can cleanse nobody's heart of its defilement. Can't even cleanse our own. You and I can reorganize, restructure, reintegrate fractured, distraught, disrupted personality. Can't even do it with our own. But we know someone who can. And it is our mission, everywhere we are, you don't have to be clergymen or even consecrated missionaries in the professional, vocational sense. Everywhere we are part of the mission. This is for all the disciples. The women were included in this on this resurrection day. For all of them, as the Father hath sent me, even so I send you. Now what does Jesus mean when he says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now, the crucial thing here is for us to realize, beloved, that whatever it does mean, whatever it means, it is something that is given in the way of an authority, not to a Peter as an alleged first pope, or even to a priest of any sort. It is an authority that is given to the Church of Jesus Christ. In the 16th chapter of Matthew, true, our Lord was talking to Peter when he used similar language. But it is most interesting, it is most illuminating, that in this instance he uses practically the same language, though he doesn't employ the term keys. He uses virtually the same language and applies it to the whole company of believers. Now that's the crucial thing. The second thing to say is, I deduce from this that when Jesus says, if you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Our Lord is investing the whole church of Jesus Christ, not just a particular caste or class, the whole church of Jesus Christ with the moral authority to say to men everywhere, Jesus Christ is the Savior. Receive him, and your sins are forgiven. They are remitted. Refuse him, and your sins will hold you fast. That's the authority given. We had a nurse in one of our American hospitals some time ago, who was on night duty, and it's what we call a general hospital, maintained by the municipality, by the city. And so they got a lot of emergency cases, accident cases in that hospital, and right in the middle of the night, the ambulance brought in a young girl right at the beginning of her 20s, horribly, horribly wounded in a brawl in a tavern, that is, a pub, as you would say. And the doctors on duty, the orderlies, went to work on her right away. They did everything they could to save her life. She had been terribly cut in this fight. They knew that they couldn't save her life. And when they wheeled her down the corridor to the room where she was to be, they said to this nurse, who was a lovely Christian girl, "Watch her now. She probably won't last till morning." She was unconscious. And the nurse sat there, watching her, moving quietly about the room, if she moved at all, and praying. And then the eyes slowly opened. And the poor girl looked round, and seeing the nurse, she said, "Nurse, tell me something and tell me straight. Can God love anybody like me?" And in those few moments of consciousness, that Christian nurse gave her the gospel. And as the eyes closed, the nurse said that even on that disfigured and bandaged face came a lovely composure, and she lapsed into unconsciousness. To this day, you cannot convince that nurse that the Spirit of God did not take her simple testimony and lead that dying girl straight through to Jesus Christ, the forgiver of sins. There was no time to call a priest. There was no time to call a parson. There was no time for anything but the witness of a simple Christian nurse. She was exercising the moral authority given to her by the risen Jesus. She was participating in the mission. "As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you." Are you participating in the mission? You don't have to go to Africa. You don't have to go to Nepal. You don't have to go to Brazil. Right here in Keswick, in London, in Birmingham, in Manchester. Wherever you are you participating in the mission? Certainly God guides people to go to these various countries. We shall have that whole task of the church brought vividly before us, please God, tomorrow morning. But everybody is to participate in the mission. It's the mission of the whole church. It's the mission of the whole church to the whole world. And it's the mission of the whole church to the whole world in a whole ministry in which we all share. Clergy, laity. Farmers, bankers. Barristers, school teachers. Athletes, engineers, we all share, "As the Father hath sent me, even so have I sent you." Lastly, I want you to see not only the mood in which our Lord would sustain his disciples as they carry out his mandate, the mission on which he would send them, but the might with which he would sustain them. What is that might? What is that power? Listen now, verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, Receive ye the Holy Spirit. There are extended remarks that might be made on the precise significance of these words from an expository point of view. I have no time for such remarks. I simply share with you my own point of view. I agree with a great number of our finest expositors that whatever else this means, it is our Lord's way of giving to the disciples on the very day of his resurrection a kind of earnest, as one expositor says, a pre-libation, a pre-outpouring of the fullness of the Holy Spirit that came to them on the day of Pentecost. Concerning which fullness, Jesus spoke just as he was about to ascend 6 weeks later. Ye shall receive the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. There's the mission. And here's the might. It makes it possible for us with vigor, with undiscourageable fidelity, carry through with the task that has been assigned to us. Power. Power for service, yes, certainly. But power for saintliness also. Jesus said in his high priestly prayer in John 17, Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Bishop Stephen Neal, who knows the whole world of mission, as not many men do, says, unless the missionary stands out amidst the low level of devotion which is all too common in the church which he serves by a conspicuous and recognizable likeness to Christ, perhaps he would have done better to stay at home. And I do not hesitate to say to you that what Bishop Neal says about missionaries overseas may be applied to you and me in our Christian witness right in Liverpool, or London, or York, or Glasgow. A recognizable likeness to Jesus Christ. Power for saintliness. Power to suffer. In the world ye shall have tribulation, said Jesus in John 16:33. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. He doesn't promise that you will live in a kind of fragrant bubble bath of sweet ecstasy all the time. And everybody will pat you on the back. Oh no, he says you're going to get it. In the world ye shall have tribulation, the tribulum, the harrow, the bashing. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. You will need this fullness of the Holy Spirit for power in service, power in saintliness, power in suffering. That as the Father sent the Son, so now the Son sends you. Because we're on the eve of the missionary day of the convention, I just want to lift up something that I clipped out of a magazine. This is just one missionary society out of many talking about the different jobs that need to be filled overseas. We start with jobs to be done only by ordained clergy. I pass that by now. Administrators, these are normally men of some business experience, or with a record of administration, hospital managers, bookshop managers, accountants. Another category, teachers. linguists, translators, doctors, pharmacists, physiotherapists, nurses, agriculturists, secretaries. Think it over. If God doesn't want you to participate in the mission here in England or in Scotland or in Ireland, maybe he wants you overseas where needs like these exist. As the Father hath sent me, even so have I sent you. Let us pray. And wherever you are, whether in the tents or at the relay centers, will you be bowed not only with head, but in heart? And say, Lord, I want to share in this mission. Grant me peace. I want that mood. Grant me power. I want the might that's necessary for me to carry out my part of the mission. And grant that whatever the circumstances may be, I shall know the Holy Spirit's control in my life. And may the united blessing of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, the triune God who is over all and blessed forevermore, rest upon us and remain with us. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.